let me tell you what we're going to try to do. So the focus of this evening is a wisdom talk. So we're going to look at a number of different passages of Scripture. So if you don't have a Bible, you might want to grab the one that's in front of you. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, it's okay. We're going to jump around some. So if you have a hard time with it, don't get distracted. Just kind of listen, and then we can evaluate and talk as we go along. So it's a little bit of a wisdom talk. I'm not going to take a passage of Scripture and just exposit it to you. There is no place in the Scripture where it says, these are the five things you need to do in your 20s. All right? There's no list that's created that way. Here's what we're doing. We'll use the language earlier. We're trying to challenge the cultural narrative. And so here's what I'll tell you is, that the culture that you have grown up in, and this is true for everyone, and in every culture, and different cultures have different narratives. Narrative is just a story. So the culture that you have grown up in has been weaving together a story for you. And it happens automatically. And if you aren't aware of the story that you're being told, so for example, let me give you an illustration. Parks and Rec. Any fans in here of Parks and Rec? Okay. I mean, I totally dig Parks and Rec. I mean, I think that Parks and Rec is, like, those people have become real to me, right? Like, Tom Haverford from Bennettsville, South Carolina, he is my favorite little man. I mean, he makes me laugh so hard, and he's so inappropriate, but he's hilarious. And so, but here's the thing. Rachel and I were talking about this on Sunday, because we drove by, this is how a culture shapes your thinking. So we're driving by, and there's a strip club in Greenville, called Platinum Plus. Okay, I'm sure none of you know that. All right, so I'm just offering that to you, that some of you don't know if you can, like, he's talking about a strip club in church. It's okay. So we're driving by. Rachel says, is that like the Snake Hole? Okay, which is a bar that they go to in Parks and Rec. I was like, no, that's the Glitter Factory. Okay, so anybody who knows Parks and Rec. But here's the thing. Then we got this conversation about Parks and Rec, and we were talking about, here's the dangerous thing about that show. Is the dangerous thing about Parks and Recreation is that there are all these adults who are doing crazy, foolish things, right? And yet it always turns out okay for them. And so Andy and April, right, disaster. I mean, that's a divorce within like 4 months. But it all works out. Isaac's watching some of it with me, my youngest son, and he's like, I mean, are they going to make it? I'm like, yeah, they're not getting a divorce. He's like, there's no way those two people could stay married. But in an artificial narrative, they can. Because within that world, those writers don't understand, and they're not portraying that there are real consequences for sin. If you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption. That's what happens to you. So what happens is, part of what makes that show so enjoyable is because nothing really bad ever happens, right? And that's not the world that we're living in. So it's a false narrative. Now here's the thing, is that you are living, and I am living, a version of Parks and Rec that we are not always aware of. So we're living a storyline that our culture has made up for us. And here's the difficulty. If you don't challenge the narrative with the truth of Scripture, then you make decisions based on a false story. And you don't realize that your decisions were the wrong decisions until after the fact and there are real consequences. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is the assumption out of which I was operating, and now I know that's a bad assumption, but it's too late because I've got life-altering consequences for that. Or maybe you don't even come to that realization. You just keep doubling down, hoping that things will get better, and you don't find out until the King of Glory splits the sky and he comes back, and you find out, oh my goodness, I'm accountable to him. He's going to hold me accountable. He is a real judge, and I'm going to stand before him. And so here's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to take what the Bible teaches and say, now, if that's true in the culture that we live in, what are some implications of that for us? So the framework that we're operating on tonight is I'm going to say to you that I think there are five things, there are more things that we could talk about, but I'm going to give you five things that I think you need to accomplish in your 20s. Not five things to think about, not five things to pray about, not five things to be. Five things to do. Because who you need to be is going to become clear to you, and who you are is only going to become clear to you while you are in the process of doing. And that's not always the way in which we think, and especially in your generation, that's not typically the way in which you think. The way in which y'all been taught to think is, I need to figure it out. I need to just know who I am. I need to discover what makes me feel fully alive. And then that's what I need to go do. And this is what I'm going to tell you. You know what that's going to lead to? You being very unproductive. And you are not going to get any more clarity because you're going to sit around staring at your belly button, right? And I wonder what I ought to do. Praying about, oh God, show me what I'm supposed to do. When here's the thing, there are some things that are already clear that you need to do. I just realized I don't have a t-shirt on underneath that, so I showed y'all my belly button. So here, all right, here we go. Five things. Here's the first thing. Is you need to make the church your home. You need to make the church your home. You can go to the book of Ephesians. We're getting ready to teach through the book of Ephesians, the New Testament letter. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is making a case for this great plan that God is doing. He's telling a story. He's saying before the world was ever created, God had a purpose. And he tells God's hidden, mysterious purpose. He tells what is it that motivates God? What is it that inspired God? What is it that he was seeking to accomplish when he created all of this? And Paul takes us into his mind, the very mind of God, and he said, this is what God's hidden purpose was. And he walks you through that in three chapters. And here's what he says in the third chapter. He says that God did all of this to create one new humanity. He was going to create, there were all these types of people in the world. He said that God is going to take people from all of those different types of people, and he's going to bring them together, and he's going to make one new people. One new humanity. That's what he was doing with Jesus. And he is establishing the church for the purpose of displaying his glory for all eternity. That's the deal. That's what God is doing in the world. And then if you go to chapter 4, after he's explained all of this big high theology about God's hidden purpose is being brought together, not just to save individuals, but to take all different kinds of people and bring them together to create one new humanity, a new race of people. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. The each other is the important part there. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. And so here's the point. And he's going to go on and talk about the gifts that God gave to the church. Here's the point. Your home, the place where you need to live your life, is not an earthly city. The closest thing to the approximation of your real home, the eternal city, the seeds of which have been planted in your heart, if you're a Christian, is the kingdom of love and justice that is the local church. And you cannot have a relationship with Jesus that is healthy and is growing apart from the local church, if you were home. You can't obey Jesus apart from being in a local church. What does he say? If all this is true, then you need to be patient with one another. You need to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You were created to live in a community. That community is a local church with authority. It's not just you and some of your friends trying to do all of that. He has a structure that's in mind. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because a lot of the things, now we have young people who come to us all the time saying, hey, I need a mentor. You do need a mentor. But let me tell you how to get a mentor. Become a part of the church. Find out what the church is doing. And begin to serve in the local church. Begin to give your life away. Begin to show up. All the people who are on stage here tonight, they're all volunteers or semi-volunteers, right? Who are ordering their life around creating an opportunity to be a part of this. And here's what happens as a result of that. Just ask LaVon. LaVon, have you gotten mentored as a result of that? Yes. that happened for him because while he was young, he began to get a vision for, I need to be a part of this, I need to serve. He started trying to do some things. People were like, that's dumb, don't do that. He's like, oh, okay, that was dumb, don't do that. And he was like, hey, you're really good at that. He's like, you really think I am? Yeah, you're good at that. You should try this. He's got an opportunity to lead. He's grown in ways he couldn't have grown any other way. I don't have that in my notes. I just looked down and Harry Wills sitting right there with a big burly beard, right? So that's what happened. The things that you need to get, the place where that can happen for you, where you can get the wisdom that you need, where you can meet someone who you can know their character, where you can have other people who can give you direction, where you can have other people who can walk with you through the difficulties of your life, which may not be here now, but are certainly coming like a freight train in the future. Where that happens is in the local church. That's your home. So that's the first thing you got to do. If in your 20s, if you don't make the local church your home, if you go, and I'm not saying don't go out to Colorado and work on a ski lift for a season or whatever. You go do some of those things, but this is what I'm telling you. If you don't tether yourself, if you just go on an individualistic adventure, then you are going to be out of position to receive what God has for you. And the decisions that you make in your 20s will establish the trajectory of your 30s and your 40s. And one of the biggest things that we spend man and woman power on as a church is helping 40 and 50-year-old people manage the consequences of not being in community in their 20s. If I had a dime for every time a man or a woman has come up to me after I've spoken at an Azair meeting or at a men's roundtable Quest for Authentic Manhood meeting, where I had a 40 or a 50-year-old or even a 60-year-old man or woman come up to me and saying, I would give anything to be able to roll back time to be in my 20s and to hear what you said this morning. And they're just weeping bitter tears because they weren't a part of the community of faith. The church was not their home. So that's the first thing. You got to find the church as your home. Here's the second thing that's got to happen, is that you have to develop what I would call a biblical worldview, all right? So this sounds like a big, like, theological word, but I'm going to try and make it real simple for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, all right? So it's another New Testament letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. Here's what's happening, is Paul's dealing with all these challenges, and the people in the church, there were false teachers who were going around, who were coming in, and preaching false messages that these people would like to hear, not unlike what somebody like Joel Osteen does today. Okay? So I'm not saying Joel Osteen isn't sincere. I actually think Joel Osteen is sincere. But he is dangerously wrong. And there's a lot of benefit that flows to him. And so there are people who were doing that in Corinth with the church, and Paul's trying to straighten all that out. And so Paul's modeling in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 some of what you have to do to be able to really follow God in the world. He says this in verse 3, chapter 10. He says, we are human, we're flesh and blood, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds. And you think, oh, it's spiritual warfare, this is awesome. He's like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. That's not what he's talking about. Look at what he's saying. He's not talking about this kind of big, fantastic kind of magical sort of thing. Look at what he says. He says, we use these weapons to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. So what is he saying? The image here is of warfare, but what he's saying is, and this has to be done in your own mind, and you have to do this as you get older in the sphere that God makes you responsible for. You have to be able to think. You have to know some stuff. You have to hear somebody say something that is ridiculous and destructive, and you have to go, you know what? That's a bad idea. And here's why it's a bad idea. It's because that's not in line with the truth about who God is in Jesus. And if you go that way, it seems like a good idea, but it isn't. This is where it's going to lead you to. You have to be capable of doing that, which means you need to know some things. It's one of the reasons why we as a church spend a lot of time trying to teach on things that are being challenged in our culture. People sometimes talk about, why y'all talk about gender so much? I'm like, because our culture won't stop talking about it. Because there's so many confusing voices that are out there telling people things that are ridiculous. Because we live in a culture that says, you can be whatever you want to be, which means you're sovereign. And that is a lie. If you try to live that out, it will destroy you. You will not be successful. It ain't going to go well for you. You can be who God made you to be. That's who you get to be. That's the truth. It's a very humbling truth. I can't be a girl. I can't give birth to babies. I never wanted to be a girl and give birth to babies until we started having children and I realized I got the shaft. I'm never going to have that experience. It's unbelievable. A woman, when she gets pregnant, she's like a goddess. Everybody worships her wherever she goes, right? It is. It's true. And there's this amazing thing. There's a human being made in the image of God that goes from being two cells. You understand how this works, right? Okay? You went to public school. You got taught, all right? So, calm down. So, two cells to being all these people who are sitting in the room here today. And all that capacity and potential is nurtured. That don't work perfectly for everybody because it's a fallen world. But I mean, it's an amazing God-like thing to do. You can't be whatever you want to be. I can't be that. I can be whatever God made me to be. And gender is not the only defining category. And here's what I would tell you. If you don't understand how to think through those ideas, you are going to be prey to all kinds of confusion. And you are not going to be able to have a healthy relationship. You are not going to be able to make good decisions with your children. You're just not going to be able to think well. You're going to be led around by the culture, which is being led by spiritual forces of darkness that hate God. And so, second thing that's got to happen for you, you got to find a home in the church. And then you have to develop the ability to think with a biblical framework and biblical worldview. You say, well, how can I do that? I mean, just, again, church is key in this. So when you're thinking about a church that you need to be a part of, when you move to another town, if you're a part of our church, you find a church that's seeking to try to do what we're talking about doing. Try to have a transcendent perspective, have a divine perspective from outside our culture, not one that's just being led along by the culture. But, I mean, here are things you can do, like we're talking about it tonight. We'll talk about self-awareness. That's a part of what's going on, is understanding where the gaps are. That's where some of these intern programs can be helpful. I'm not trying to give you a commercial, but that's a part of what we're trying to do in those. Men's Roundtable is there. Those are two things where biblical thinking is really being challenged in our culture. And so it's an opportunity for you to go and say, hey, these are areas where there's a lot of challenge and a lot of ideas flying around in our culture. I need to be an expert in that. And I need to learn how to live that out. And it isn't just theoretical. Because, for example, I made a couple of allusions to modesty in the sermon this past weekend, which apparently people really dug it. Okay, me dogging yoga pants, it was funny how some people love that and how some people hate it. But if you're wearing yoga pants tonight, tough. Sorry. I don't know. I can't help you. All right? So, what's up, Char? What are you wearing? Are you decent? You all right? Okay, good. Char's a little bit out there. You got to rein her in every once in a while. So, it's night to pick on people. But like, how do you think about stewarding beauty, women? In a culture that all you're taught is, if you have it, you need to leverage it for power. Is that what the scriptures teach? Do we need to leverage it to have power over others? Or did Jesus leverage his abilities, his glory to have power? Or did he veil it so that he could reveal it in ways that it actually served God's purposes and accomplished God's redemptive plan? Now, I don't hear anybody talking about all that. That's a very clear biblical idea that almost nobody's being taught or being talked about. So what do you have to do? You have to take what the world is saying, you have to take those ideas, and you have to take them hostage, take them captive, and you have to say, is this way of thinking obedient to who God has revealed us to be in Jesus? You got to learn how to do that. Because if you don't learn how to do that, then you're going to follow the path that's laid out by the world. And you got to be able to do it for yourself. You can't divert, you can't just give that off to the church. It's one of the things that concerns me about our church and some of the young folks who've come in our church, who've been a part of it, whose lives have really been changed through it. I'm concerned that y'all are too willing to just say what we said. But you got to be able to do that hard work for yourself. That's a part of becoming a healthy adult. You got to own it for yourself. And you got to be able to use that to help other people. All right, here's the third thing. Biblical worldview of yourself, world, God, that you can apply. Here's the third thing. Don't be a Bible idiot. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. What we've just been talking about really is theology, biblical worldview. But here's the truth. A lot of us can't open our Bible and read it and benefit from it. A lot of you grew up with parents who were Christians who could not sit down with you and read the Bible with you and help you understand it. Just couldn't interpret it. Couldn't read it. They didn't know it. They didn't know their way around it. They felt insecure and uncomfortable about it. As a result of that, they avoided it. And this is what I'm going to tell you. In your 20s, if you don't already have this, you need to make it a disciplined practice. And it is not sexy and spiritual. It's not opening up the Bible and having this romantic moment with Jesus where he just mysteriously tells you what this means. People who understand what this means have studied and studied and studied and studied and studied. They made it a discipline. They've read books about the Bible. They've listened to people not just teach it, but then they go home and they read it and they go, I don't really understand what that means. And they write an email to ask a question about it. Or they go to a small group and they discuss it and they work and work and work until they can open it and it's an open book for them. They read it and they go, oh yeah, this is the book of Judges. I know what's going on. This is after Moses has died. Things are handed over to Joshua. Things don't go real well. They don't fully obey God. And so there's still a bunch of people there who worship idols, don't do what God wants them to do. They start marrying those people. They're unequally yoked. And everything just goes to hell in a handbasket. And the book of Judges is a bunch of stories about all these different people who were living in that time. And it's crazy town. The whole thing is crazy town. The good guys aren't really good guys. They're kind of bad guys too. And that's part of it. And so you read it, and then it makes total sense to you. But if you read the book of Judges and say, should I be like Samson or should I not be like Samson? What's wrong with Samson? Why is he acting that way? How's all that working out? If you haven't done some work to really study and understand, the book of Judges isn't going to be a real benefit to you. But if you've done some work and you're biblically literate, then you can open the book of Judges and it can be life-changing for you. And then if you have a family, you can sit and read it with your kids and they can be enthralled by those stories. And they can ask great questions. You can be like, yeah, let me tell you about this. Look over here. And then your kids think, oh my gosh, this is all for real. And my dad, he knows what he's talking about. That's interesting. And then they grow up having been taught all of that. And it has a strong hold on them. That does not happen by accident. That doesn't happen because you listen to a lot of good sermons. It happens because you go do hard work to study, to read books about the Bible, to learn how to interpret the Bible, to learn when it's the burrito you ate that's making you think something versus the Holy Spirit making you think something. And a lot of people don't know the difference between a burrito and the Holy Spirit. They don't. They read it and they're feeling a certain way and they're like, oh, that must be God telling me something. Man, that ain't God telling you something. It's the opposite of what the Bible says. I have people come sometimes. You'd be like, God told me while I was reading this passage. I'm like, that passage says exactly the opposite of what you're saying. And the Bible says that in 10 other places. It's just what you're thinking. You're being misled because you don't know how to read the Bible. Because you haven't really worked at it. And that's what I'll tell you. In your 20s, you need to become biblically literate. You need to be able to open the Bible and read. Not have somebody else have to tell you all the time. You're always going to need teachers. You're always going to need preachers. That's part of what God has created things to be. But you need to be able to feed your own soul. All right, so that's the third thing that needs to happen. Fourth thing that needs to happen is, and this is when some of you are going to not like it. All right, here's the fourth thing. You need to work. You need to work until you can entirely support yourself financially. You need to find out how hard do I have to work to fully support myself financially. What does it take? Because there is, until you're actually doing that, there's some of you who are really struggling with some arrogance with your parents, and you sit in judgment of your parents and how they do some things and what they do. But you can't fully appreciate the weight because you're still kind of on the breast. You know what I'm saying? You're still tethered. You got the umbilical cord. You're not fully weaned. And so they're still paying for all your insurance. And I know a bunch of y'all are in college, and some of you are just starting out, and it's tough. But this is what I'm going to tell you. One of the most important things that you can do is understand, what does it take for me to just not die? If nobody else helps me, right, 30 days from now, I'll still be alive. And the means by which I'll still be alive is that I worked. Because here's the thing. I hear a lot of people who are saying, I just don't know what God made me to do. But this is what I'm going to tell you. Starving people are not worried about what God made them to do. I go to the developing world a good bit, more than most people do. There are a lot of people who do it more. But I've done it enough. I've never had anybody, when I'm in some remote part of East Africa, come up to me and say to me, you know, they're not having an existential crisis about how fulfilling their career is. Because they are getting up every day and humping it to make $3 a day driving a motorcycle taxi that they have to pay 75 cents a day to rent, and they have to pay for all their fuel. And they're pastoring a church and have 4 kids, and they're working this little piece of land that they inherited, and it takes every bit of all of that in order for them to provide for themselves. And they're just carrying that weight. They're humbled by it. And I'm not saying that that's the way we ought to live, but this is what I am saying, is that we are living a lot of times, and a lot of you, not all of you, but a lot of you, are living in a little bit of a bubble. And you have so many things that are propping you up. And here's what I'm going to tell you, is that here's what it allows you to do. Some of you don't know how to worship. Your worship, when you think of worship, you think of singing a song. And that is an important part of worship. But let me tell you another important part of worship, one the Bible talks about a lot more, is the idea of trusting God with the money that He's given to me. So you go work until you make enough money to support yourself, and you understand how hard all of that is. And then you say, all right, I'm going to start with a baseline. I'm just going to take 10% off the top. And before I do anything else or even look at my budget, I'm just going to take that money. I'm going to say, God, I trust you. I recognize that this money doesn't come from me and how hard I work. You created this opportunity. You gave me this body. I trust you. I'm going to give this to you as an act of worship. And however you give it, wherever you give it, again, I would say local church is your home. That's where it needs to start, as an act of worship. So you go give that, not because you feel guilty about it, but as an act of faith. And this is what I'll find out. You will find out it is difficult to give. Any of y'all been through that? Where you grew up in a home where you're being provided for, and then you get that first check, and you look at all your bills, and you go, dang. And then you think, how am I ever going to save any money if I give? I need to save some money. And then you have to sit down, and you have to say, do I really believe that God gave this to me and He provides for me? Do I really believe that? That's a moment of worship. And a lot of folks don't really experience that because they don't get out and work hard enough to do it. And then here's the second part. Ephesians chapter 4, another thing from Ephesians. I'm not going to go there and read it, but because I got 25 seconds. All right? We got one more point. I was on Ephesians chapter 4. It says this. Paul's talking to different types of people who used to have different types of problems. And he's talking about all this great stuff that God's done for you. And he says now, and he's talking in particular, he says now, for those of you who used to be thieves, he says, let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor with his hands, not just so that he would provide for himself, but so that he might have something to share with those who have a need. So this is what you need to do in your 20s. You need to go from taking what other people have sweated and provided for you. And you need to learn how to work, not just enough to provide for yourself, but to work to create a surplus. What does it take for you to work hard enough to create a surplus so that other people who are weak, who are going through a difficult time, can come and draw from you? That's an unbelievable thing. That's got to happen for you in your 20s. And it'll change you. It'll change the way in which you think about a whole bunch of things. All right, here's the fifth one. And I don't know how to say this. This is the thing that might be offensive for some of you. So I don't know how to say it. I'm gonna say it. You need to establish a home, your own home, in your 20s. And it's going to take a little work. All right, and it's going to be different for all of you. For some of you, it means that you're going to get married when you're young. And that's a good thing. It's the right thing. For most of you who want to be married, you probably need to get married in your 20s. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 7. And he basically says this. He's talking about sexual immorality. And he basically says this. This does not sound real spiritual. He says, if any of y'all really feel like you want to have sex and you need to have sex, you need to get married. So this is what I'm going to say to you. All the people in the room who want to have sex, you don't have to identify. All right? So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. This is how spiritual it is. God's provided a vehicle for it. You need to get married. That's simple. Now, the execution of it is not quite that simple. But it is not as complicated as people did that. We don't have to go pray and fast. And I understand the differences before y'all text a million questions, women. Okay? Right? Okay, so I'm telling you. All right? So before you say, this is not for everybody. Good friend of mine, single in her 50s. She was at my house when I left. She's basically a part of our family. She's like an aunt to all of my boys. She's part of our church. She gives her life to service. It's awesome. Most of the time, it's awesome for her, and she loves it. She has times where she's sad, where she's just like, I don't know why anybody ain't pursuing me. I don't know why nobody has pursued me. Okay, so there are a lot of great things that go along with that. Okay, so you can't, but here's the thing. I'm not just talking about getting married. What I'm talking about is establishing a home. You need, this is what I would say to you. Don't spend your 20s just being content to hang out and live a prolonged adolescence, dabbling in sexual immorality. That is not going to end well. I know that is what the people in our culture are doing. I know that that is what you are being told, and you see the movies, and you watch it on TV, and you listen to the music, and it would seem like that would make sense, because we need to grow up before we make those kind of big decisions. But here's what I'm saying to you. Is you need to not continue to live like a teenager, but you need to move towards establishing a home. Because here's what a home is. A home is a base for ministry and hospitality. There are a lot of biblical commands that you can't fulfill. I'm not saying you got to live by yourself. But what I'm saying is you begin to carve out a place where you are using it as a base of ministry, and you are moving towards establishing a household, an island, a place where people could come find refuge. Now, that may be as a couple for most of you. That's probably what it needs to be. And for some of you, it means that you need to, and again, I'm going to come back to the value of the local church. Think about Ruth, okay? So go read the book of Ruth. So Ruth is a widow. She's a young widow. She sticks with her mother-in-law once everything kind of goes to pot. And her mother-in-law says, hey, we need help. This man is the right person to help us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to basically to put yourself in his way. You go make yourself available. You go be winnable. You go give him a chance to be honorable. And so there are these things that she does in order to create an opportunity for God to do something to redeem that home and establish something. And then for a lot of our guys, it just means you need to not be content to live with four other guys, pull your money, buy a 70-inch 4K TV, and have whatever the latest gaming system is, and all hang out for another 5 years. You probably already did that for a while. So he said, if you smile it, let's be done with that. Let's be done with that. Let's move towards taking responsibility. Let's move toward establishing something that would be life-giving and not just live a self-indulgent, laid-back lifestyle. I'm not saying you can't live a simple life, but I'm saying you need to move towards establishing a home, whether that's single, married, whatever that is. It's not just a prolonged adolescence where we're hanging out. All right? So that's my five things. You can, there are a bunch of other things we could say. I'm saying in our culture today, as I watch young people, and I watch a lot because I got a 23-year-old, a 21-year-old, a 20-year-old, and an 18-year-old. That sounds like a lot. It is. You should see my car insurance bill. All right? So health insurance, car insurance, gasoline, all that stuff. I'm not paying all of it, but I'm paying enough of it, more than I want to be. Right? So I'm watching. I'm vested in it. I'm telling you, those are five big things. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a break. We're a little bit over time. And then Will's going to give you some direction about what to do. All right?